Turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to consider Belgic Confession Article 13. Belgic Confession Article 13 is found on page 859 in the back of our Trinity songbooks, 859. And since it is a rather lengthy article, I'll be reading it, but I encourage you to follow along if you're able. Belgic Confession Article 13 is entitled The Doctrine of God's Providence. Belgic Confession Article 13. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word without going beyond those limits. This doctrine, which would be the doctrine of providence, gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies, who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. And that's as far as reading in the Belgic Confession. Then I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Where we find another example of how God overrules the wicked actions of men to bring about his good end, his good desired purpose. So this Acts chapter 2, we're going to be reading only 22, verses 22 through 24. Acts chapter 2, and read 22 through 24, that's found on page 1056. Acts chapter 2 at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And it's particularly what we find that it was God's set purpose and foreknowledge which ordained all things, yet it was their wicked actions which pursued Christ to the cross. And that's as far as reading from God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is God really in control of everything that happens? Is he in control of leaf and blade, fruitful and lean years? Does his control even cover what we call his frowning providence, meaning sickness and pain? Is God in control of even this? Well, the doctrine of God is not an easy doctrine for man to accept, because the doctrine of God teaches that God is powerful, that he is sovereign, that he is in control. And as we are considering today with the providence of God, he remains in control so that nothing happens apart from his sovereign will. This is not easy for man to accept, Because man likes to be the captain of his own ship. We like the idea of self-determinism. I determine where the course, what the direction of my life is. Our current society is governed by two opposing views on the future. On the one hand, there are many who believe that everything is governed by chance. We're basically in this giant wheel of misfortune. Whatever happens to us is random. There's no rhyme. There's no reason. There's no purpose. On the other hand, there are those who believe in fate. Now, fate comes in different forms. Fate is the belief that everything happens because it must happen. Some believe in karma, or some follow the stars. Some other people believe if you do good to others, good things will happen to you. So which is it? Is everything a random, so that everything just happens because it happens with no rhyme or reason or purpose? Or is it fate? Is it determinism? Is it the fact that everything is just happening because it needs to happen and there's no one in the driver's seat? Well, today we have to recognize that both of these, which are opposing views embraced in our society, both of them are wrong. In our article, we read of the Epicureans. The Epicureans believe that God left everything up to chance. It's kind of similar to deism, where deism believes that God created everything to run by natural law. God functioned in the beginning, making everything, but after that point, God took a step back. He wound up the world like a giant clock, set it on a shelf, and let it do its thing. And now God no longer intervenes directly into this world. That's deism. In the Western world, in the Western thought, man has a closed circuit concept. If there is a God, he cannot be known. And even if there is a God, he's surely not intervening in our world as our world believes. But our article rightly states, God, having created everything, does not forsake that which he made. And here, as we come to Belgic Confession Article 13, we're marrying together, weaving together a lot of these very important concepts that we've looked over the past few weeks. Who is God? Who is this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? He is good, and he remains good. He is the fountain and source of every good and perfect gift. So God has to remain good. He is also sovereign. He knows all things. He is everywhere present. He controls all things. He made all things in the beginning, and that includes the angels, as we looked at last week. But what about these fallen angels? Are the demons or devils, are they outside of God's control? When bad things happen to us in this world, is it, oh, it's too bad that the devil was acting, that these bad things are happening? You know, God is sad when these things happen. God wishes that these things wouldn't happen, and God's not in control. God has given freedom to man and freedom to devils to run wild in this world, and all the time he's wringing his hands, hoping for everything to work out all right. Is that our concept of God? Surely not. Let God be God, and all creatures keep silence before him and in his presence. So today we're going to look at the providence of God. And as you might have memorized, children, from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, which is a handy definition, the providence of God is the almighty, everywhere present power of God by which he upholds, governs, and rules all things. So that's the definition that we're going to be using today. I'll say it one more time. The providence of God is the almighty, everywhere present power of God by which he upholds, governs, and rules over all things. And we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the providence of God for the comfort of his people. God not only is, God is good. And God not only is good, God is active. He is working unto now, even as Jesus said, my Father is working up till now, and he continues to work, as we are going to see today. In our first point, we are going to see how God's hand is evident in his continued work in our present day and age. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says this, God works all things according to the purpose of his will. Here Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God is working in and through all things. When you look at this category, all things, what falls in the purview of that category? Everything. Therefore, by good and necessary deduction, There is nothing that happens that does not fall under the sovereign will and purpose of our God. God continues to control everything, and everything that happens is according to His sovereign plan. His hand was evident not only in weaving the creation together in the very beginning, but He continues to preserve everything that exists, everything that breathes, everything that has life even to this day. Our world is not like a clock that's running on its own momentum. Although it is true God uses a natural order and laws, these things, such as the water cycle and the seasons, are each brought forth at His command. The psalmist even says that the sun is like a bridegroom that only rises when God commands it to rise. Unless God calls the sun to rise or God commands the earth to spin, the sun will not rise and the day will not come forth. It is the Lord that opens His hand and feeds the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. It is Him that gives a nest to the small sparrows. In fact, God knows and takes care of all creatures and particularly has a special care for us and for our preservation so that He knows, He numbers the hair that are on your head as our article references, so that not a hair can fall from your head apart from the will of your Father in heaven. But not only does God continue to provide for us and take care of us in the natural realm, this also applies to the spiritual realm as well. Every event that has taken place in your spiritual development is in accordance with His sovereign will and plan. The instruction that you received as a child, the many sermons that you've heard throughout the years, in fact, the very sermon that you are hearing right here this night is the very sermon that God wants you to hear this day at this very time. It's marvelous. It's mysterious. It's wonderful. God, in His foreordained purpose, has said, you and you, brother and sister, need to hear this sermon right now. It's not a random fact that you are sitting here today listening to a sermon on the providence of God. You need to know this. This is a sermon specially handcrafted and delivered by God to you, saying this is what you need to know, that I am in control and nothing happens outside of my will. No event happens that He has not sovereignly ordained. Your life experience is a unfolding of His plan for you. And Jesus Christ brings all things to His designed purpose and end. Colossians chapter 1 presents Jesus Christ as the center of creation. It is Christ that holds all things together. If you were to remove Christ from creation and from our redemption, there would be no order. There would be no development. In fact, all things would cease. So when we look at God's ordained plan for you and the fact that Christ is the center of everything that takes place, it reminds you that God is in the driver's seat of history. That throughout the very beginning until the day that Jesus Christ returns, nothing happens outside of His direct control. This applies even to the specific times, dates, places, and dominion of each man. In Acts chapter 17, we find that God has determined the period and boundary of each man who lives on the face of the earth. In fact, you can't look at prophecy and not see how the unfolding and fulfillment of prophecy is proving the fact that God is controlling everything. When God gave prophecies to Daniel and telling of which kingdoms would rise and fall and how many years these things would take place, the fact that they happen is proof positive that God is in control of the major, as these huge kingdoms rising and falling. But it covers not only the great things, it covers the small things. The tiniest sparrow where every single snowflake will fall. Right onto the election that's coming next year. God's plan covers everything that takes place from the great to the small. We even see that God works through the There's a term in theology called a concurrence, that God not only ordains the end, but God also ordains the process by which we reach that end. God uses secondary causes, people, events, creation in general, to bring about His ordained plan. So God is not only concerned with the end result, He's concerned with the process, with the path, with the journey to bring you and I to that designed end. We and every man are but secondary actors that support His sovereign script and plan. Whatever agents God puts in your life are agents sent by God for His divine purpose. Just because you get water from the tap or you get bread from the store does not mean that each and every one of these are not gifts directly from God. So we see that the providence of God covers things great and small, covers things past, present, and future, covers things in the natural realm as well as the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm included. Nothing happens outside of His sovereign and sovereign will and control. But that brings us to a very difficult place, doesn't it? If God is in control of absolutely everything that ever takes place, if nothing happens outside, if God is never surprised or shocked when something takes place, in fact, if everything happens as God foreordained, as He not only saw but planned to take place, what does that mean when evil things happen? When difficult things happen, did God know that Adam and Eve were going to sin in the very beginning? Did God know that you would be diagnosed with this hardship or this trial, that this would come upon you and your family? And the answer is yes. God not only knew this, He ordained this. And this starts to make us uncomfortable. Because if God is in control of everything that takes place, and then we see His frowning providence, these difficult and trying times, how can God remain good and send these trials to us? Well, in order to prove this point, that God must remain good, and He does remain sovereign, there are three men's lives that I'm going to look at, I'm going to consider to prove this point. So the point in looking at these three men and their lives is to prove that the Father ordains whatever events take place, and He is going to bring through this trial, through this difficulty, through these evil events, bring it to a place of good, bring it to a place of benefit. In other words, I'm going to use these three men's lives to prove Romans 8. Right? God works all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose and plan. God works all things for the good of His people. Can we prove that from Scripture? It's a promise. Can we prove it? Well, let's look at three men. The first one I'm going to look at is Job. The life of Job. Children, you will remember what happened in Job's life, don't you? Job literally lost everything. He lost all his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his health. He was naked. He was alone. He was covered in sores. Who brought this about? Well, you might say, Satan is the one that caused that wind to blow and fall on the heads of his children. Satan was the one that incited these different tribes to come in and rob Job of everything he had. That's true. But where did Satan get the idea from? Look at Job. Read Job. In Job 1 verse 2, we find that Job says of the Lord, does not charge the Lord with any wrong. Who sent this trial to Job's life? The Lord did. If you look at the opening up of Job, the angels presented themselves before God's presence, and then Satan shows up. And the Lord says to Satan, have you considered Job my servant? It was the Lord that put this idea before Satan, saying, consider my servant. And then it was Satan who, of his own evil desire, brought this great calamity upon Job. But Job, in losing everything, refuses to blame the Lord, refuses to charge God with any wrong. Job refuses to curse God. Even then, even in losing it all, Job still praised the Lord. Job still acknowledged that God was in control. This did not happen to me because I had bad luck or bad karma or bad fate. God was in control. Now, why did God allow this to happen? We have to learn from our article. Belgian Confession article says, we can only go as far as Scripture goes. We must content ourselves with acknowledging that we don't know all the answers. And we may not know on this side of glory. But one thing we know as a church, and looking at the life of Job, God allowed, God ordained this to happen to Job so that we as a church throughout the millennia might look at Job and see a wonderful example of faithfulness in the trial, of diligence and godly submission, even when he loses it all, an encouragement to God's people as they go through trials. Our next young man is Joseph. Now, children, you remember Joseph. You remember what happened to him. Joseph was a young man who was hated by his brothers. He was cast into a pit, sold into slavery, carried off into Egypt, and there falsely accused and cast into a prison there, finally ending his life and elevated in a position of real authority and power. Joseph's brothers did some pretty nasty things to him. And at the end of Joseph's life, his brothers come to him after their father dies, and his brothers are scared. They're waiting for Joseph to turn around and to inflict on them everything that they inflicted upon him. But what does Joseph say? This is Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You may, speaking to his brothers, you may have acted with very evil, wicked intent. You wanted to harm me, in fact, kill me. But God overruled your wicked actions and brought about his own good purpose, bringing about even the saving of many lives. It was through the wicked actions of Joseph's brothers that Joseph would be put into a position to save millions of lives, to save the forefathers of Jesus Christ, that the line would continue so that the Christ child would be born of the tribe of Judah. It was the wicked actions of these brothers that God worked through and in to bring about his good end. As James 1 reminds us, God does not tempt to sin, but he does test in order to produce something good in us. So even when wicked men or the devil tempt us, God can use that very same situation not to be a temptation, but to be a test, to try us, to refine us, to produce character and hope and perseverance. Finally, we look at the life of Jesus Christ to prove this point. The temptation of Jesus Christ at the hands of Satan were a real, pressing temptation. Why was Jesus in the wilderness? Look at Matthew 4. You will find that the Holy Spirit put Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness so that he would be confronted by Satan. Marvelous. Humbling. When it comes to the suffering of Jesus at the hands of men, as we saw last week, these things were prophesied hundreds of years before they took place. And as we read in Acts chapter 2, these things happened according to the foreordained will of God. He was delivered up, this is Acts 2 verse 23, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Whose plan was it that Jesus Christ would be tempted, that he would be persecuted, that he would suffer and die? Whose plan was it? It was the plan of the Father. It was his will. Yet the fact that it was God's plan does not excuse the wicked actions of wicked men and the devil either. Because as Acts 2 verse 23 continues, very clearly pointing to them, pointing the finger at them, you are the ones who crucified and killed him. Or as Joseph would say to his brothers, you meant it for evil. The fact that God ordained these events, planned these events, does not make those actors who did these things any less accountable. We find this in Luke chapter 17, where Jesus says this. Luke 17, although the Son of Man must be betrayed, woe to the one through whom this betrayal comes. So here again, we see in this doctrine of the providence of God, God is sovereign, his sovereign will must be completed, and man is responsible. Man is responsible for their actions. Yet in all these things, even working through difficult and trying times, we can say with a heart filled with faith, along with Romans 8:28, God works all things for the good of those who are his people, for his children. There is a good result that we can look for in whatever trials and tribulations may come to us in this life. In fact, as Joseph comes to the end of his life, isn't that the very point that Joseph makes? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. What was the consequence? The saving of many lives. And then how does Genesis 50 close? Joseph comforts his family with this truth. He comforts his brothers. He calms their fears. Yes, you meant it for evil, but God was working through this. There is something good being brought about here. And what about Jesus Christ? How much more can we not say through the wicked actions of men who unjustly, cruelly beat, stripped, afflicted, cursed, spit upon? Yes, their actions were wicked, but do we not have to say God was working something marvelous, something good and glorious through these wicked actions? The saving of many lives. And that's the point of contact that we have as a church with the providence of God. It's not easy. It's not always easy. In fact, it's often difficult. I think everyone here can say at some point in their lives, perhaps today, perhaps you're going through a trial right now, a trial like you have never experienced before. Maybe something in your past. Maybe something in your future. But here we come to the providence of God. Now what do we do with this? This is true. This is how the doctrine is revealed in Scripture. God is sovereign. God is good. He promises a good end for his people. What's the payout? What's the benefit? Well, the first benefit is that we might be comforted. Right? Isn't that how Genesis 50 verse 21 ends? Joseph comforts his family with the doctrine of providence. Like a child that learns to content himself with the decisions of his father that he doesn't understand. The first benefit, the first application is comfort. You as a child of God know this truth. Nothing can happen to you apart from the will of your Father. And your Father is good. And your Father is loving. And your Father has promised you good through this. That's comforting. That quiets anxious souls. It doesn't mean you understand. We often don't. We don't see how this all works out. We don't know how these different threads are being worked together. Sometimes in God's good grace, later on in life, you can look back and say, that was not fun. That was hard. That was difficult. That was me sitting in the fire. But my dross was being consumed. It hurt. It was painful. But now I can see that God was doing something good. Maybe you won't see this until you get to glory. Maybe you won't see how it all works out. But the first real application is comfort. Comfort knowing that nothing comes to you apart from the will, the sovereign ordained will of your Heavenly Father. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This comfort strengthens you when times are difficult because you know God is in control. You are not at the mercy of wicked men or devils. You are not at their mercy. They are not in control of you. They are not in control of this world. Our God is. If Jesus' suffering was not without reason, I know that my trials are not without reason as well. The second application is patience. Patience. We learn to ponder His providence and submit ourselves to His plan. We humbly acknowledge that we don't know what the future will bring. We don't know why these things are happening. But I know that my God is in control. And I know that He holds the future. And third, the third application is that when times are well, when you are enjoying God's smiling, good providence, you know who to credit, who to praise. When times are well, you are thankful, seeing God the Father as the fountain source of every good and perfect gift. My Father will not allow evil to touch me, or He will turn that evil into my good. This is the truth that calms anxious hearts. To conclude, ignorance of God's providence, if you reject this truth, you'll be forced to lead a life of misery and uncertainty. To reject this truth is to dedicate yourself to a life filled with misery and uncertainty. If God is not in control, if God is not the one who is crafting history to bring to His end, if God is not the one who knows where history concludes and is bringing us as a church to that end, if God is not standing here and standing here watching us and molding us and bringing us to this His designed good end for our world, for our church, for you individually, if you don't have that, what do you have? What do you have? Where do you go at night when you, like Job, are naked, empty, alone, covered in boils? Job cried out to the Lord because he knew the Lord was in control. Naked I was born, naked I will die. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know that my Lord lives. My Redeemer lives. And one day He will stand upon this earth and I will see Him in the flesh. That's a bold statement for someone who just lost everything. And how did Jesus Christ face the cross? Not my will. Your will be done. As Paul concludes in Romans, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgment. How inscrutable His ways. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we submit ourselves to You as we look at this difficult doctrine of Your providence. And we know, O Lord, that when times are well, we must thank You. When times are difficult, we must be patient and content ourselves with the fact that You are in control. And for the future, O Lord, help us to trust, to look, to depend on You alone. For we know, O Lord, You are working all for our good, for Your glory. It's in that truth that we find strength to meet each day. We thank You for this, Your providence revealed to us through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.